invite you, please, to turn with me again to John's Gospel, chapter 12. All right, very good. John's Gospel, chapter 12. As I mentioned last Lord's Day, we have been really hovering around this chapter for the last little while. It has important events for us to consider in the life of the Lord during his final week on earth before he was crucified. John's Gospel, chapter 12, we're going to read from verse number 12, and then we're also going to turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Just to read a couple of verses there as well. So John chapter 12, verses 20 to 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, the Passover. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And then please back to Matthew 21. Verse 8 to 13. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." We'll end our reading there and ask you please to bow with me before the Lord. Father, we come now with the Bible, the Word open at these two portions, and our prayer once more is for illumination, for light. We ask, dear Lord, to take the things that are written on the Scriptures, and may they be written on our minds. We don't ask this lightly, Lord. We ask it with all heart, with all intention. I pray for the necessary anointing of the Spirit of God, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, to help me to speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. Take away every distracting thought, we ask. Let not the devil come to steal away the seed planted in the heart of either the unbeliever or, for that matter, in the hearts of each one who knows Christ. Lord, our desire is quite simple. We want to know the Lord Jesus better. We want to see him by faith. I pray that would be answered to us abundantly this morning. For For we ask in Jesus' worthy and holy name. Amen. So far in the study of the life of Christ, we have been thinking on these last events that have been hovering around. Events that included both miraculous, well, and other things that appear to be common activities. But they overflowed, all of them, with eternal truth. From the raising of Lazarus from the dead to the beautiful expression that Mary had when she anointed the feet of Jesus for his burial. And all those around that thought that what Mary did was an awful waste, and yet the Lord Jesus, he recommended and he said that this was done of her with great insight and for a memorial, and that will be spoken of her for all eternity. And then leaving that situation and the interest that was revolving around Lazarus, and how that the Jews said, all that were following after Christ, do they not know that the whole world has gone after him? All the people, and you know, the Jews said then, very similar to what Caiaphas said by way of prophecy, did they not know that one man had to die for all the nation? And did they not know that all the world has gone after him? Oh, what tremendous words, though they spoke them and they despised the very truth that they were saying. Now, the Savior is going to make his royal entry into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, as it has been called. And the Lord Jesus comes with a crowd from Bethany, those that had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, and they had seen him alive. Now they are coming as the Lord makes his way. He is seated upon a donkey, a colt. And as he sits upon that little animal, he comes into Jerusalem. And the crowd then has come also from Jerusalem out to meet him. And they're there. And what a public spectacle. But you know, this crowd that was there with him, they expected something different than what the Lord did. And the Savior went immediately to Jerusalem and into the temple. And then he began to clean out the temple. And he drove out the commercial activity that was going on there. And this was the second time in the life of Christ that he has done this. Once we are recorded in the beginning of John's Gospel, but strangely enough, it is not recorded here in John's Gospel. But we read to you in Matthew, and how the very event of the triumphant entry now says that the Lord went into the temple and he cleaned it out. Why does John not mention this? Well, we do not know why he does not include this very important part here. But it was right around this very same time that some Greeks that had come to Jerusalem to worship, they desired to see Jesus. Now we might ask ourselves the question, well, who were these particular Greeks? They obviously were people who had an interest in God. They had an interest in the ways of Judaism because they had come up to worship at the feast, we are told. Heathens, ungodly people, well, they're number one, they're not interested in God at all, and they would not come up to worship. The heathens don't do that. They cared for none of those things. Very similar, perhaps you might remember, of that man Gallio, who was the deputy of Achaia, when the Jews had brought Paul to stand trial for heresy. And what did Gallio say? He was a heathen man, a Gentile, an ungodly man. He said, if it were a matter of wrong or of wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason what I would do. I would hear you. I would bear with you. But, he says, because it is a question of words and of names and of your law, he said, look ye to it. I'm not interested. I care for none of those things. And so if these Greeks had been like Gallio, well, then they would not have been there. But there was something different about them. Why were they there? Who were they? They definitely had asked and wanted to see the Lord. Perhaps, maybe, they were Gentiles, a little like the Ethiopian eunuch. You'll remember he was a man who traveled from Africa, and he had come to Jerusalem for the feast. And on his way back after worshiping, that was the very time that, well, Philip was sent to meet him. And there was a glorious conversion because God's Spirit dealt with him. As this man is reading about and in the prophecy of Isaiah 53 about who is this one that was to come? And Philip was there to speak to him of Christ, and he was saved. So the Lord had been preparing over time different Gentiles, different Greeks, different people from different localities. And they had been moved by God's Spirit. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, wrote this. He said, it is worth notice that as Gentiles, the wise men from the East, for example, were among the first to honor the Lord when he was born. So Gentiles were among the first to show interest in him before his crucifixion. The words following this request that came from these particular Greeks, the words following the answer that Jesus spoke, is a subject that we're going to be looking at another time, but it is profound. And the response that Jesus brought as a result of this, so instructive for us. But I want our concentration to be this morning on these words that these Greek people said. And I pray that God will fasten them to us. In verse 21 of John 12, they said, sir, we would see Jesus. There would have been in or around the large area called the Court of the Gentiles in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where these people, Greeks, who were uncircumcised, not part of Jewish culture and the nation, they were acknowledged to have some interest in God or in the things of the Lord. And so that court of the Gentiles was a very important part for them. They could not enter into the temple itself. That was only for those who were of the nation of Israel. Perhaps these people who were there at this time, and we don't know the exact timing, whether it was immediately upon the entrance of Jesus at the triumphal entry, was it a day later? Was it immediately following the time when the Lord had driven out those who were commercializing the temple? All of the activity that was buzzing around at that time and all that they had known about the Lord Jesus, what they had heard about him, they were very interested in knowing, is this indeed the Messiah who had been spoken of in the prophets? Were they intrigued like the Ethiopian eunuch was as he was reading in Isaiah, oh, is this the one that was to come? Who is the prophet speaking about? And their interest was piqued to the very height. If they did not see the Lord drive out the money changers, certainly they would have known about it. They would have heard the results and of all the commotion at that moment. Whatever the reason for these people being there, one thing is certain. They wanted to see the Lord. They wanted to come into communication with this strange person that they had heard of. This miracle-working one. This one whom they believed was the fulfillment of prophecy. And oh, my dear friends, today, I believe there is so much that you and I can learn about this simple request as we pray its truth and its application by the Holy Spirit into our hearts this morning. Let's ask the Lord to teach us about these things. In the first place, could I draw your attention to this? The direction of their request. They said this little word, "Sir," when they approached the man called Philip. Their approach to him was one of, we could say, of great respect. Now, the reason that they came to Philip is uncertain. We are not told here in the Bible. Now, some folks have suggested that it was because Philip's name had a Greek origin to it. Now, you could imagine the picture. All of the apostles are Jewish. But then they find there's this man who is a disciple of the Lord. His name is Philip, an apostle of Christ. And yet his name has a Greek background. So is it possible that as these people would have known of him or found out who Philip was, they said, "Oh, perhaps we have someone that has a link at least to our origin," and they may have felt a little bit more comfortable about hearing from one who may have shared something of their background or of the locality where they would have been from. Was it because Philip was known as from Bethsaida, around Decapolis, Galilee? There were several communities of Greeks living in those areas. Perhaps the Lord Jesus himself had gone, and as he was in those areas, and they would have heard something of the reputation, or maybe have witnessed in the past some of the miracles that he had done. Whatever was the case, the temple grounds were out of bounds for them, and so they needed someone to make a link or a connection. You know, the use of this word, "Sir," is interesting because it's translated "Lord" in other places in the Bible. It was used, for example, by the Samaritan woman at the well, as she said three times to Jesus, "Sir." And so it was a greeting or a way of responding with respect. On the other side, too, the Pharisees, after Christ had been crucified and he was buried, they went to Pilate and they said to him, "Sir, this deceiver said." They wanted a guard set on the tomb. And so the idea was, it was clear whether it was used by these Greeks or in the common use of the word at that time, it was an approach of great respect and humility. You know, friends, good manners, well, for us and for people, they're never out of place. However, the lack of them oftentimes in our society and around, it may show some various things. It may show a very unfortunate upbringing of bad manners. It may just be that of ignorance. Or it can also be this. It can be, I can't be bothered. But you know, the Lord tells us, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And we would learn a thing or two even by these, we could say, side issues in the Bible. And how we as believers are always to be about the Master's business and to be thinking how we will not at all take away from our testimony, take away from how we are to present Christ to an ungodly world. Let us be careful in our dealings with people in the Tim's drive-thru, at the McDonald's drive-thru. It may be when you're at the cleaners and you drop off your stuff to be cleaned and it hasn't come back at the right day or the right time, and we might become a little bit gruff with people. I'm as guilty as the next person. I have to check myself and say, no, that's not right. It's not the right way to act, to behave. I haven't presented the best manners to people in a common way in order not to deflect from the honor of Christ. Well, it's a little lesson we might learn, and a side lesson from this very way of these people and how they came to Philip. They approached him with humility and respect. But why did they come to Philip? Okay, his name was Greek. That might have been one of the reasons. But I suggest to you there's some things that are more important than that. I want you to think about the testimony for a moment of Philip, because he demonstrated clear marks of a follower of Christ. He demonstrated the clear marks of a follower of Jesus. It was evident to these Greeks when they saw Philip that he was a servant of the Lord. How would they know that? Well, I suggest to you they knew it because of the way in which Philip conducted himself, what he was doing. Philip was at the place of the Gentiles where they were, the court of the Gentiles. Now, whether he was coming out from the inner temple, or whether he was going in, or whether he was mingling there, there was something about this man's testimony that they gravitated toward him. Don't miss this. This is important for us, because it's so vital that you and I have a testimony whereby people, when they look upon us, they're drawn to us because we shine with the light of the Savior. Is that our case? Is that the way we are? If it's not, friend, then we all have a lot of praying to do. We would do well to ask the Lord to please let my face shine with the countenance and the beauty of the Redeemer. Let me have such a testimony in my words to people, in the way I treat them, in a common way, that the people will say, "Ah, there's something different about that lady. There's something different about that young person. They're not like the others. They don't just walk into a mall as if they're the only person that lives, and they don't bother holding a door for someone else. Think of common decency, common courtesy, because maybe that will be just a little link, a little opportunity that we will have as people look upon us." They saw Philip as a servant of Christ, and his testimony was clear, and it was obvious, and there was nothing about him that would have said, "Oh, I'm not going to talk to that guy. He doesn't even give us the time of day. There's no way he's a Christian." Now, that's not what they said. His life, it bore record that he was associated with Jesus, and you know something else? He was not ashamed to name the name of Christ, because immediately when they went to him, he didn't deny that he knew Jesus, but he was accepting and receiving of them. Oh, my dear friends, Philip had a testimony, and he was an approachable man for the Lord. He was not aloof from the people. He did not think himself better than others, certainly as a Jewish man, not better than these Gentile men, because that was the very thing that the Lord Jesus was teaching and training his apostles to do, that they were going to be the connection point to the Gentile world. And yes, I know there were stages where they had to learn and develop in that thing, because they were entrenched by the Old Testament law and the practices and all of the things to do with the rites and rituals of Judaism. But there is the beginning, the opening of this door. And I will suggest to you, as we look next time we're together, in how the Savior responded to these Gentile, this question, this approach that they made, is really significant. It was the beginning and the opening of the door wider and wider to the Gentile world. And here God's Spirit had drawn these people with this hunger and interest in the Savior, and they came to find a man that could help them. Oh, my friend, let's know this, that Christianity is not for snobs. It's not an elitist position. Never let us think, oh, we're a little bit better than someone else because of this. No, in no way. In no way should we think about our Muslim neighbors that we were standoffish to them. We don't want to approach them. You are the very link to these people that would never see Christ because they may not read a Bible, but they're going to read us. Then therefore, let us pray that God will make us an outreach to our Muslim neighbors, to our Hindu neighbors. Let us pray that even to the folks that are to the north of us, that we will not shun them, but we will rather approach them and be approachable, because that's what Philip was. You know, sometimes this is a real rebuke to me anyway, when either because of the busyness of schedule, doing something that we're just so focused on doing, that if someone was to think for a moment and pause and say, oh, that guy might be a minister, I think I've seen him before, or something else, they might think, oh, but we're so engaged in what we're doing that they don't even feel that they'd be imposing upon us to come and speak. That should not be the case for us as God's people. We need to have lives that are open and lives that are readable and lives that are approachable to those who are on the outside. May the Lord strengthen us and help us to do that. Sometimes I feel that it's by our way that we ourselves become a great obstacle to others coming to Christ. And as it's been said before, sometimes we can ruin a good cause, the cause of Christ, because of our bad manners, our bad activity. Oh, may the Lord strengthen us and help us to have the right way and the right approach. And it will not be by our carnality or anything else that keeps people away. But they'll see the genuineness of our faith, the genuineness of our love for the Lord Jesus. Let's move on. Notice, please, in the second place, that these Greek people, they sought Christ with purpose, with intention. They sought him with purpose. They said to Philip, we would see Jesus. That expression, we would, it's much stronger in the original. It's, we have an earnest desire. You could almost see them, whoever was the spokesman for the group, coming to Philip because they think, oh, here's a man, here's a link. And they come to him and say, we demand to see this Lord. That was not it. No, it was, we come with an earnest, a compelling desire. Can you help us? We humbly want to see this man who he is. It's important to note this. As J.C. Ryle wrote, he said, these Greeks sought to see Jesus at the very time when the Jews sought to kill him. They had no ill intent on the Savior. They wanted to see him because they knew that he possessed for them something they lacked, something they needed. They sought for him because they knew that he could fulfill an emptiness, a void. The commentator Bengel wrote this. He said, here was a prelude of the transition of God's kingdom from the Jews to the Gentiles. Another step along the way. This would be hard for the disciples of the Lord to really understand fully at this point too, because you remember at the time when Jesus said, go not to any other cities but to the Jews only, when he sent out the 70. And he said to them, I have come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet the Savior did not refused to answer the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman. He did not turn away from the one the centurion had been so kind to the Jewish nation. He was another example of a proselyte, one who was not a Jew, but who was very interested, perhaps a conversion to Judaism. There were several of these Gentile examples along the way. And the Old Testament has notable examples for us too. And all of them gave a little indication that the Lord's purpose was not going to be solely for one nation, but it was going to expand and open up the gospel to the entire world. And you and I here today, well, we are the evidence of that gospel door being opened very, very wide. You know, whatever was the spiritual state of these people, the Greeks, this is one of the clearest indications that the Holy Spirit was at work when men desired to come into contact with Christ. I say that to you for this reason, that we know that the total depravity of the heart of man tells us that there are none that seek after God. In the natural sense, us born into this world as sinners, we do not seek after God because we are dead to God. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually, we are dead. We may have human life, but we have no spiritual life. And so the idea of a natural man seeking God for salvation is something which is impossible for him to do. So then what do we make of the fact when people are seeking the Lord? What is this? Oh, friend, this is clearly the work of God's Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit preparing the ground and touching the hearts of individuals and drawing them with the cords to the Savior. And so as a preacher, when I set before you the genuine appeal of the gospel and the genuine approach to repent, it is the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whosoever will. And whosoever will may come. And that is the commission that God has given to every single believer today, every single pastor and teacher who is faithful to God's word. It is the gospel door is open. My friends, repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ. And as you are here by God's direction, as you are listening online, as the gospel goes out, then that is the Spirit of God at work drawing you. Do not resist, my friend, that drawing of God's Spirit. Do not push away from that. Oh, it is a precious example for us of what God's Spirit will do, both in the drawing by many different ways and many different possibilities. Maybe it's a gospel tract that someone picked up in the garbage that had been thrown out. Maybe it was by some person overhearing a conversation of a witness to someone else. And this has happened, I know of personal accounts of this, where someone in another room wasn't even being approached by the word, but they heard the gospel and they were saved by God's grace. The Lord will use by His Spirit many different doors, avenues, approaches. Let us realize that this before us is one of those indications. God had been working in the hearts of these Greek people. We have done a degree of outreach in our community, and we're very thankful for what God has allowed us to do. And our prayer has been over the last many years when we've sent out the Gospels of John and the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in this most recent one of Luke and the book of Acts together. Every time we do this, our heart's desire before God is to put the word of the Lord into the hands of the people. And we must commit it then to God's Spirit after that and say, Lord, you do the drawing, because we can't do any more than that. We can invite, we can give, But it will be the Lord who awakens the hearts. It'll be the Lord who touches the hearts both of believers and of unbelievers. And if we do not see a great banging down our door to get in the church here, friend, let that not trouble us. Let us just say, Lord, it is your word. And as we give out your word into the community, that is our heart's desire, to see that word do its work. And we cannot do God's work for him. We can't do the Spirit's work. Because no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And that's God's sovereign work. That's his work that's beyond us. Oh, friends, let's realize and pray more for God to use us to be his instruments through the Spirit of God to do that. But you know, we have to also acknowledge that though these Greeks came to seek the Lord for a good reason, not always do people seek the Lord for the same reason. For example, sometimes people seek the Lord for what they can get out of him. What's God going to do for me? You know, what's my benefit of this? If I follow the Lord, if I become a Christian and convert, is there something in it for me? In John 6:37, Jesus answered the people and he said this, telling words. He said, "Verily, verily, amen, amen," is what that means. "I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." The people in John 6 that now were coming after the Lord Jesus in a great multitude, it had just been because the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 that followed that. And they were so interested in having what? Seeing the Lord? The Messiah? No, a free lunch. Their bellies were full. And they were seeking after sensual gratification of the senses being stimulated. You know, there are people like Simon the sorcerer we've recently been looking at in the book of Acts. Well, why did he want to come to Jesus? Why did he want to come to have the Spirit's power? It's so that he could continue on bewitching the people. That's why. He could still have prominence in all the people that he was tricking before, and now I'll have some more power. He came to Jesus. He was seeking the Lord for the wrong reasons. Friends, there were those who were zealots in the New Testament time. And those zealots who sought after Jesus, what was their reasoning? Well, we're told in Luke 24:21, they said, "But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel." Now, I'm not saying that those two on the road to Emmaus were zealots who were not followers of Christ. They were, but they really highlighted a thinking. And what they highlighted was that the coming of Christ to Jerusalem was going to be for the establishment of the nation of Israel again with superiority back to the good old days of King David and Solomon. And the nation ruled all of that period and that area. But their reasoning of the zealots and others like them, they didn't seek the Lord for the right purpose. And of course, the Pharisees, they sought the Lord, but they wanted to kill him. There were the scribes and the lawyers. You remember when they were sent to trick Jesus with words, in his words? They were very polite, you know. They came to him and they said, "Master, we know that you're a prophet sent from God, because no man could do these miracles that thou doest unless you be sent from God." So they came with all very nice words to the Savior, but they were total phonies, total hypocrites. And the sad reality, friend, is that sometimes within the church today, people come in and their motives are absolutely false, but in the front, they look great. They look like good church people. Everything's okay. David in the Old Testament faced a character like this. His name was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was one of David's advisors. But after he had turned on David and betrayed him, David wrote in a psalm, he said, "His words were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." And friends, there are imposters and false believers and hypocrites in the church of Christ, and they may be seeking the Lord for their own reasons. Be sure that you are this day a genuine follower of Jesus, that your desire to know Him is because you want to see Him glorified, because you love Him, because you want to serve Him. Why is it that today you are seeking for the Lord? It may be in some cases for young people that they're here in church because their parents forced them to be here. Maybe in your heart you have no real interest in seeking the Lord at all. Soon enough, young people will be old and they will be out of house and out of the parental authority, and then you'll be able to do exactly what you want within the law, I suppose. And yet, at that time, what will your life be? Are you interested in Christ today as a novelty, something new? That does affect people, you know. They've tried everything else in this world and nothing really has worked so well. I'll try Christianity or try Jesus and see if that turns a key in the door of opportunity for me. Well, maybe others have the idea of just a formality of religion. I've been brought up in this way, and therefore I must continue in some sort of way of Christianity. All of these things, my friend, we must beware, because the Lord has said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near." But Jesus, God also said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." So there's important questions for us that we can learn even from this account of these people as they came to the Lord. Let me remind you, please, then, thirdly, that these Greeks wanted specifically to, quote, see Jesus. Now, that word see is a very common word for us in English. It's actually a very common word in the New Testament as well. But it's more than just a casual observation of the Lord. We see a lot of things throughout the course of a day, and they pass by us. We're driving down the road. You've got all signs and things on the side, and you see them, but you don't really register them, and you're just driving on. You see a lot of stuff, but you don't really see it. And what this word is implying here, that these people had a desire, an intention, but it was something more. It was a burning desire. It was a desire to see in order to understand. It was a seeing to comprehend. There was a desire that was deep inside them. So much so, I believe, it was nothing other than God's grace and God's Spirit that was at work in them, attracting them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, is this the deep desire in your heart this morning? Is this the longing in your soul? If you are not a Christian today, I would say to you, oh, my dear friends, do you have an interest in Jesus in your heart? Then I would say, thank God for that. It's the Lord's Spirit that's drawing you. Then continue to ask the Lord to make the Savior known to you. Continue to ask God to reveal Himself through His Word, that you'll be brought to the place of repentance, the place of a turning away. And if you're a believer here this morning, then your prayer would be, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, that we might know the Lord revealed to us in His own precious Word, revealed through the Scriptures, that we might know Him in the fullness of all His gracious attributes, that they might be mirrored in us, that we would see the Savior in the Word of God, and that we might know Him in all the splendor and the greatness of His glory, and that that will be reflected through us. Oh, my friends, if you don't know the Lord today, do not be overcome with this infection of a raw unbelief, of just passing by the Savior with no interest. Rather, my friend, that you might seek out the Lord and not be distracted by the other issues that are going on around. So busy, distracted by your work, distracted by your weakness or sickness, and you don't turn to the Lord, distracted by your worry, what's going to happen to me? Or distracted by all the stuff that's going on in the world around. May God open your heart to seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. And oh, friend, as believers, let us pray that this humble and earnest request would always be on our lips, and we would pray, oh, blessed Spirit, that we would see the Savior magnified, glorified, exalted, lifted up, and Him being reflected in our lives. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, take this phrase of Scripture this morning, we pray, and help us to understand it and apply its truth to our hearts. Save, Lord, today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in closing number 536, O Make Me Understand It. The opening line states, Give me a sight, O Savior, of Thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Standing, please, to sing. Father, we pray that these sweet words would be in our hearts, not only as we have sung now, but as we leave this service and go our way. May the freshness and the truth and the power of them continue this afternoon, throughout the course of this incoming week. And Lord, may they be attached to us with power and life. Oh, may we see the Lord high and lifted up in all his fullness and glory. May we always make much of our Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers, Lord. Take us to our homes now in safety. Bless us there. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.